Wait, let's think first. So this evening, a one to what? Reading the gospel one to one. It's our second last week in our series on evangelism. And young people, I've got a confession for you. When I was a teenager, I didn't know why I existed. Right? When I was a teenager, I didn't really know why I existed. I didn't really know what life was about. I knew Jesus. I trusted in Jesus, but I didn't really understand how the Jesus thing impacted every other area of my life. I didn't know what my reason for life was. I knew I was saved, I believed in the Jesus thing, but I didn't know why I existed. I didn't know what my purpose in life was. I distinctly remember having a sort of light bulb moment, aha moment. I had just gone to Dundee to university. I remember going to an evening service. I didn't know what they were, in St. Peter's Free Church. And actually, the way theirs was structured at the time was very similar to ours. And the minister, a good friend now, Dave Robertson, stood up at the time and said, let's recap what we learned last week. Question one of the Westminster Shorter Catechism. What is the chief end of man? And everyone responded by saying, the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. And all of a sudden it was like, I get it. At least I begin to get it. How this Jesus thing impacts all areas of life. My chief end, what do you mean by that? My end purpose, the end goal in everything I do is to do one thing, which is two parts, but one thing, to glorify God and enjoy him forever. I enjoy God by glorifying him. I glorify God by enjoying him. That is my chief end in life. That is my purpose in all of life, to make much of him and to enjoy him. But here's the question. How do I do that? Who is this God that I want to glorify and enjoy? Here's a question for us on our handout. When we read the Bible, how did God meet people? What do you think, young people? Throughout the Bible, literally throughout the Bible, choose any part of the Bible, how did God meet people? Tabitha? He spoke to them using words. Our God is a speaking God. And the way he always meets people is through his word. I've just given away the answer, didn't realize. How does God meet people today? Karis, has that hand up? Go for it. Pardon? Yes, we speak to God in prayer. How does God speak to us? Harris? Yeah, through his word. You were going to say that as well, Karis, weren't you? Yeah. So it's not changed. It's not changed at all. God still speaks to us by his spirit through his word. His word we have here. This is how we get to know God. There's a sort of thing you might see online sometimes. It's said sarcastically, you know, if you want to hear the voice of God out loud, read your Bible out loud. There's a truth to that. That is how God speaks to us. God has always met his people through his word, whether it's the written word, whether it's like we saw with Job today, where God literally speaks to him through a whirlwind, whether it's Jesus, the living word, the Logos, whether it's him speaking to people, he always meets his people through his word, and that is the same today. By the Holy Spirit, we meet the word that is Lord Jesus Christ through the written word, through the Bible. In Matthew 28, the end of that gospel, before Jesus returned to his Father, Jesus told his followers to go and make disciples, to go everywhere. As you are going, wherever that may be, make disciples. May you multiply in number, baptizing them into the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. And may they mature as you teach them to obey all that Jesus taught while he was here on earth. This is the mission Lord Jesus has given his church. And we as members of that church have a wonderful part to play, a part to play in making more disciples who glorify God and enjoy him forever. And Jesus gave us everything we need for that. His word and the Spirit. And according to Matthew 9, there is a harvest out there. Don't mean harvest of wheat, barley. Few months until that, you can see that coming. But harvest of people. People ready to be saved, ready to be reaped. And Jesus says that he has authority over it. And remarkably, he uses people like us to bring in that harvest. See, making disciples, really at its core, is about bringing people to Jesus. In both those strands, multiplication and immaturity, both of them are about bringing people to Jesus. And the first thing we're going to look at in making disciples is that. If you've got a Bible, which hopefully you do, turn to John chapter 1. This is what I've been looking at in the high school, in our SU group. Oops. If someone's got a page number in a black Bible, just shout it out. 833. Gold star to Jennifer. Let me read from verse 35. So just before this, John the Baptist, he saw the warm-up act, Elihu, Job. He saw Jesus coming previously, John the Baptist's disciples. He said to him, look, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And then his disciples didn't do anything about it. Then verse 35, the next day again, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, behold, the Lamb of God. The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, what are you seeking? And they said to him, Rabbi, which means teacher, where are you staying? He said to them, come and you'll see. So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, we have found the Messiah, which means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, you are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas, which means Peter. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, follow me. Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, we have found him whom Moses in law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Nathanael said to him, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Philip said to him, come and see. John, in chapter 1, in this section here, it's all about this prophet John the Baptist. He's helping the people of his day to see that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, God's long-promised rescuing king, that he is also the Lamb of God, the one who will take away the sins of the world, the one who will die so that we might be free, using language of the Exodus. And a man named Andrew heard John describe Jesus, Lamb of God, the one who sacrificed in our place, and Andrew and John want to become Jesus' disciples and find out what it's like to follow him. Young people, have a look at verse 39. What does Jesus say they should do to be one of his followers? What does it say in verse 39? What does Jesus say to them? Harris. Yeah, he says, come and see, come and see. Jesus, we want to follow you, but what's it like? Come and see. Come and investigate. Come and see what it is I'm all about. And so they spend some time with Jesus, and the first thing Andrew did was to go and tell his brother Simon. He goes and says, we found the Messiah, the Christ, and he brought him to Jesus. Isn't that wonderful? Andrew meets Jesus, and he wants his brother to know Jesus too. So he goes and gets him. A bit later, Philip encounters Jesus. He goes and finds his friend Nathanael, and he tells him, "We have found the one we've been waiting for, Jesus of Nazareth." Look at verse 46 this time, young people. What does Philip say to Nathanael? Philip said to him,
"Come and see."
Come and see. It's the same thing again. It's what you see throughout this section here. I mean, it's wonderful, isn't it? After these people discover who Jesus is, both Andrew and Philip go out and say to their mates, "Come and see. Come and see what he's about. Come and see what he's like. Come and investigate. Come together." See, this is one of the main reasons that Jesus has left us here. He's not yet taken us to his forever kingdom, is that he has work for us to do. And that word, quite simply, we can say is to go out and to say to people, "Come and see." Say to them, "Come and see. Come and meet Jesus." Now, I know what you're thinking. Or maybe just my brain works. That would have been very easy to do, Craig, 2,000 years ago. Because you could literally say to somebody, "Come and see Jesus," and go around the corner and go meet him. Come and see Jesus, have a little chap at his carpenter's workshop and come and meet him. But that is a bit tricky for us to do today. But God in his wisdom has left us a record of all that Jesus said and did in scripture. See, Jesus is made known to us now in the Bible. That is how we come and see who Jesus is. Jesus made known in the Bible. In John chapter 5, some of the Jewish leaders were giving Jesus a hard time. Despite being experts in the scriptures, they refused to accept that Jesus is God come in the flesh. Listen to what Jesus says to them in chapter 5. He says, "You study the scriptures diligently because you think that in them you have eternal life. These are the very scriptures that testify about me." Towards the end of that chapter, Jesus says that to believe in scripture is to believe in what Jesus says. So if we want to bring people to Jesus, if we want them to come to know Jesus for themselves, we have to either bring the Bible to them or bring them to the Bible. That is the only way that they will encounter Jesus. That's why that when we do different events, there will always be something of, to different degrees, speaking from the Bible. It looks weak, feels weak for me at the front. It feels weak for you with your friend next to you. Is this it? You invite them to? But we know that is where we meet Jesus. It feels weak because it's not about us, but because it's all about him. But as we engage with the Bible, we hear Jesus' voice. As we engage with the Bible, we hear the shepherd's voice. John chapter 10, Jesus describes himself as the good shepherd. Unlike leaders we encounter in John's gospel, Jesus was a leader who was willing to lay down his life in sacrificial service. Jesus is a leader we need to follow in life if we are to find our chief purpose in life, if we are to enjoy him forever. And Jesus said this about himself, the sheep, talking about us, calls us sheep. He says, "The sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice." As we engage with the scriptures, we hear speaking to our hearts, speaking to our friends' hearts, Lord willing, the voice of Jesus, the good shepherd. This is something, if we are here and we're a Christian, something we can testify to. Or if you're and you're not yet a Christian, ask your friend about it. What is that like? Young people, why not ask a grown-up afterwards how they've been spiritually fed by Jesus by reading the Bible and listening to it being taught? Because God's word is all about Jesus. And we hear Jesus speaking to us as we engage with the Bible and when we listen carefully to what is written in them. It's amazing, that verse. He calls his own by name. It's as if that first time he speaks to us and immediately we know who he is. It's as if, some of my friends put it, who've been saved, It's as if they're reading the gospel and somehow he walks off the page and into their life. The same Jesus who spoke creation into being, the same Jesus we spoke of who calmed the storm, is the same Jesus who speaks to us today. So if we want people to be saved, yes, it begins on our knees in prayer because he's the one that saves. But the means God uses is his Spirit through his word. So that's what we're going to do now for the young people. They're going to go through to digging deeper. They're going to look at God's word more. Through here, we're going to think more about reading the gospel one-to-one evangelistically. But before the young people go out, those P6 and below, we've got some certificates. So the young people for the last 5 weeks doing Digging Deeper next door, they've been doing epic explorers. And on the map is a map of the places they've been discovering who Jesus is. So I'm inviting these young people, present them with their certificates, and then we'll pray for them, and then we'll split off into Digging Deeper. So is there a Karis Anderson here? Karis, should I come up the front? Okay, is there a Peter Anderson here? Has Karis Anderson arrived yet? Yes. Is there a Tabitha Anderson? Hang on.
Congratulations.
Well done, you epic explorer. Well done. Well, good exploring. Well done. Good exploring. Let's pray for these young people. Pray for our older young people as well. As we go off into Digging Deeper, let's pray. Father, thank you for the exploring these young people have done looking through Mark's gospel, seeing who Jesus is, seeing what he came to do, seeing the life that he offers us as the Son of Man who came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. We thank you for our older young people as well, who were baptized recently. You have to save them, and we pray for them as they seek to grow in the love and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, we ask that these three may someday, in your grace, be standing here, given their vows of church membership also. May you do that, we ask for your glory. And as we go now, we're going to dig deeper, may you help them to better understand the greatest story in the world, the story seen in Scripture of a snake crusher who came to save us. And as we look at more at what it looks like to read the gospel evangelistically, give us wisdom, give us strength, we ask. We pray all these things for your glory, Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. Well done, you three. Ahead three. Go to school and get tea, coffee, etc. We'll start in a few minutes. What we'll do this evening is encourage us, equip us with reading the gospel one-to-one with somebody. It's something which is always good to sharpen our skills with a few times. You'll see on your tables there's two resources. One some of us might know better than others. Uncover Mark, talk about this later. And also the Word one-to-one, another excellent resource as well. We will look at both of these. In fact, one of the videos we'll look at this evening will talk us through the Word one-to-one. It's a really helpful resource. This is what I've been using in the SU group and Galler Academy as well, as we go through. So one of the videos will talk through this, and I'll speak about Uncover Mark afterwards. This evening we've got two videos, partly as a trial run for summer as we go into the evening, and also when I was looking at stuff, where has Harris gone now? I'll go find him. Sorry, that totally threw me. Yeah, for summer, and also I would just be repeating exactly what they said. So I thought, actually, let's let the experts speak on it and watch a video of them describing it. So let me get set up. We'll grab a seat and we'll watch the first video together.
Yeah, so I think it's very good to proactively think about your network of contacts and support about how you want to offer them the next step, in terms of understanding Christ and his gospel message. But sometimes how your strategy lays out something completely out of the blue for you. So I was traveling for work. And I needed to get to Gatwick Airport, and as I'm brushing my teeth, I'm looking at my app and I'm thinking, God, I'm not going to get here in time. So for once in my life, I get an Uber, and on the way to the airport, there are lots of times checks, and this guy tells me that he just bought a Bible, and he really wants to understand it, but he's struggling. And I said, well, you know what, I can possibly help you with it. And we've been on a beautiful journey since, and he's making real progress and showing real signs of faith, and beginning to connect with my local church also, which is a huge blessing. So be ready, plan proactively to reach out to the people around us, but also be ready for what the Lord has in store for you each and every day, especially when your plans go wrong.
I have read the Bible with some school friends of mine. I was really nervous before asking them. It seemed like a really scary thing to do. And in some ways, a strange thing to do, though. They were even really weirded out by it. But to my surprise, they weren't surprised. They thought it was quite normal for me because I speak about Jesus a fair bit, and they know I'm Christian. They've seen really change in me since school. And all of them said yes. Those of them have asked and been interested by it. Maybe not as engaged and fully believing as I am, but God has definitely used that for decades.
I think probably actually one of the biggest things for me is saying that I'm not pointing people to myself or to explanations that I can give, but I'm actually just seeking to introduce people to Jesus. So I think there are different ways we can do that. I think particularly helping people to open up the Bible with us, for me that's been a real step change, to see if that's something that is possible to do, that more people say yes than think, that not everyone says no. But I would say it's a long journey to go from being very fearful, as I often have been, to being slightly less fearful. But it's only God that can do that work in our hearts.
I think because you've seen it's God's word, it's exactly that you said, and it's the authority, the word contained in it. It's everything in there that leads to know Jesus, to know God, to know about salvation. If you haven't got God's word, then we can't love God, in a sense.
Christian in the summer of 2014, and on becoming a Christian, I set off as a very enthusiastic gospel sharer. I spent 2 years trying to win a colleague for the Lord, speaking with him, arguing with him, buying him dinner, coffee, metaphorically kicking him, all to no avail. He was completely hung up on the creation story and wouldn't budge, and so in frustration I said to him, "We're getting nowhere. Why don't we look at the Bible together?" And he said, "Yes." It was then that I began to panic. I've never opened the Bible with anyone before. What was I going to do? I knew from my church about the Word one-to-one books, so I bought a copy and proceeded to run the worst one-to-one ever. I didn't look at the books in advance. I forgot to pray. I turned up in a cafe to meet him, ripped the cellophane off the books, and then simply began to read the Bible verses from John 1-18 and the notes on the side of the book. After 10 minutes, he said one thing. This is what he said. Jesus has always existed. Now, I was so nervous, my brain was whirring, thinking, has Jesus always existed? Yes, I think that's right. So I just nodded at my friend. He went his way, I went mine, and the next week we met again. And Jesus had turned all his lights on. He'd become a Christian. It took God, through his word, 10 minutes and 18 sentences to do what I've been trying for 2 years under my own steam. I immediately thought, Carl, you're rewarded. You're taught every week the word of God is powerful, living, and active. So why on earth have you not been using it in your evangelism? In this video, we'll think about sharing God's word evangelistically. I'm going to talk primarily about the word one-to-one, a resource I found hugely helpful for this, although there are other Bible sharing materials out there. So first up, how to get started. So thinking back to my early days as a Christian, I was so excited that over the next 20 weeks, I raised 20 cups of coffee with 20 different men. one at a time. I simply said, I've become a Christian recently. I have these short books that take you through a book of the Bible. Do you fancy taking a look with me? The first meeting will only take 20 minutes, and I promise I'll only ask you two questions at the end. Did you enjoy that, and would you like to do it again? So an easy invite, 20 minutes, no pressure, no commitment, just a quick look at the Bible with the mates. Do you know, I was amazed when 5 of the 20 said yes. This fits with the national average that 1 in 5 people, or 20% of the people in the UK, would like to take a look at God's Word. They are just waiting to be asked. Whatever way you can get the Word open with a friend is amazing, and you should just go for it. Personally, I've discovered Word one-to-one helpful, because all of the hard work has been done for us. It's a guided read-through of John's Gospel, where we're benefiting from someone else's theological training, their wisdom, and their hard work. The episodes are helpful, and all the questions and answers are in the notes. This creates a level playing field for you and your friends, and enables us not to run a Bible study, but to facilitate a chat about what God is saying to us. Word one-to-one uses the language of Bible sharing and sharing God's Word. Helpfully, it doesn't put our friends on the spot with awkward questions or applications when they are not a Christian. Instead, it allows the Word to work in them, and then to raise questions that the Holy Spirit prompts in their mind. I think this is important to understand, because when I got going in Bible sharing, I was worried about what I would say. How could I force a conversation, make sure it's not boring? But what I didn't have was a trust in the power of God's Word. The longer I've done this, the more I've seen I just need to sit back and wait. I don't know what verse it would be, for each person it's different. But as we read God's Word, and they hear directly from the Lord Jesus, the Holy Spirit would prompt them to say something, and then I can respond. Recently, I was reading with someone from an Eastern Orthodox background, and we got to the Lamb of God verse in John chapter 1. And they asked me about rituals in religion, and if they didn't keep them, would they go to hell? This enabled a profitable chat about the completed work of Jesus on the cross, about grace, and about forgiveness. Another friend I read with said at the end of chapter 5, I've got to work out why I'm doing this. And I said, what do you mean? He said, Jesus just said to the Pharisees, you search the scriptures, but you're not looking for me. I'm not sure I know enough about Jesus to trust in this. And I said, that's okay, we can keep reading. And he insisted, that gives me a problem. You can't get this far into the gospel and throw it in the bin. A different friend got to the end of chapter 1. He slammed the book on the table and said, hang on, is this telling me Jesus is God? Even the most simple truths are revelations of the Spirit. Think of it like this. We need to back out the conversation and let the Word in to do the work. This lies at the heart of sharing God's Word with others.
Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand.
Salvation is God's work by God's Word. It doesn't depend on our ability to run one-to-one or answer questions, which is wonderfully encouraging. So having a look at how to get started, let me show you a few helpful features of Word one-to-one, and then a quick demonstration of how to use it. Every episode comes with a title page, including a main point and some notes to get the conversation started. Here, the main point is that God came to earth, and then the notes below. You have the Bible verses, some questions and answers to aid the conversation. At the end of each episode is a helpful summary of all the things you discuss. And then finally, the Bible notes at the end of the episode. After I've said to my friends, did you enjoy that? And would you like to do it again? If he says yes, I can then say, why don't you read over these verses at home? When we get together again, if you have any questions, we can chat about that. It is a wonderful bonus of these notes. You each have a copy, and the learning continues beyond our meeting. So I'm convinced the best evangelism is taking place when they're sitting at home reading the Bible on their own. So one last helpful feature to show you is this. You see here in verse 23, there is an Old Testament quote. This is explained on the following page. All you need to run through the Gospels contained in these books without flicking around other parts of the Bible, which is good for me as a Bible sharer and for my friends. So let me demonstrate this for you. And as I do this, I hope you observe that I don't need to do anything other than read what is said. I lean completely on these notes. So I welcome my friends, open up to page 7, and simply say, today we are looking at those 18 sentences I said. We're going to see that God came to earth. So this first episode is about our author and eyewitness John, starting with an overview. He doesn't start with baby Jesus, no stable, no angels, no Bethlehem, but he does make some massive claims. So don't be surprised if it will need some unpacking. Let's take a look at what it says. On page 8, the sentences with the numbers on them are from the Bible, and we then read the three verses on page 8 and use the notes to chat through. Starting from the top of page 9, I would say this is telling us about the God who made everything. John introduces us twice to the Word. Twice he says the Word was there in the beginning. So the Word existed before time, before creation, before the beginning. In short, the Word is eternal. But who or what is the Word? The Word is God. The Word is a person. See how the sentence starts with He. The Word, who is God and a person, made everything. No exceptions. And in just three sentences, we're being introduced to the Creator. But John's claims for the Word go even further. Let's turn the page to take a look. I hope you see from this just how simple this is. The verses, questions, and answers really flow nicely. Getting the Word open and relying on it is a really great way of us decreasing in our evangelism and the Lord Jesus increasing. The very lesson John the Baptist teaches us in John chapter 3. Indeed, once I've put my friends into the words, my role is to love them and keep turning the page. So I don't call myself an evangelist, but a loving page man. So far, we've seen how to invite, how to trust the Word to do the work, and the benefits of the notes and how to use them. But what can we expect as we get going? Well, my experience is we have to be prepared to work hard at keeping our friends going. Some of my friends have lost interest, some even stopped returning calls or wanting to meet up. However, it's always after seeing the big truth of the Gospel that they walk away. A friend who read that no one comes to the Father except through Jesus was so outraged about what that meant for his Muslim family that he walked away. So we need to be on the front foot in praying for our friends, in staying in touch, in always having a way for them to pick it up again, in being ready to meet when they are ready to meet. And if it takes a few years to get through the Gospel, then so be it. We must love them, serve them, and go at their pace. Finally, another helpful tip is to have an evangelism partner or partnership group. I found this vital because it's really tough to go it alone. So find a person or group with whom you share everything related to your evangelism. The ups, the downs, the encouragements, the discouragements. Make sure you are praying for one another. Pray for those you are reading with or hoping to invite. I found messaging platforms and private groups on social media great for this. I have a bunch of friends who I've set up a group with where I share with them. I'll say, I'm just about to ask so-and-so if they'll look at John with me. Can you pray? And I always get a few messages back straight away saying they're praying. This really helps give me courage as I meet my friends. As we finish, let me share with you four tips I've learned from inviting many people to look at God's Word with me. Number one, make your invite simple and commitment-free for your friend. Set the bar low in terms of what you're asking them to agree to. Number two, really trust in the power of the Word of God to do the work. To see that once the Word is open, we can simply be loving page servants. Number three, be realistic about what it will mean to keep walking alongside your friends, but be patient, loving, and open. hope for them to turn to Christ straight away, but be ready for the long haul too. And number four, don't go it alone. Team up with at least one other person from your church or ministry group to help keep you going. God is at work in the world we live in, and the power to change hearts and lives is in God's word, not us. So why not use God's powerful word as you share Christ with those around you, and let Him do the talking.
Very enthusiastic man, isn't he? Carl, it's great. Hopefully you were encouraged reading this to, please do take these home. These aren't for us to keep in the cupboard, these are for you to have, for you to give to your friends, for you just to have ready, close by to give to people. A really, really helpful, easy resource to have. One of the benefits, as Mr. Carl Porter said, is you're all in the same playing field. Like you're just reading what's there in front of you. A very helpful resource for us. Secondly, on our table as well, we've got copies of Uncover Mark. If you want to grab these, have a peruse of these as well. So you want to grab a copy of Uncover Mark. Thanks, Rab. He's on it. Everyone else wants to grab a copy of Uncover Mark? Yes. Another very helpful resource for us. What's great with this? It's got the entire text of Mark's Gospel on one side, space for notes on the other. It's got little things like links to videos on can we really trust Mark's Gospel? Where, for example, here you've got Pete Williams, the warden of Tyndale House in Cambridge, speaking about how we can trust Mark's Gospel. But for what we're looking at this evening, in the back is a series of 8 Bible studies. So you'll see the paper changes colour. And each of these have the same format. There's something introducing the study. The world we all really want. A photograph of the creative types. Against thinking about it. And then there's a discussion question. For example, the first one, many of us are motivated by the hope of a better future for ourselves, our loved ones, and our world. Where do people you know look for motivation and hope? How hopeful do you feel about the future? So a question on the similar theme to what you're going to be looking at to get you thinking in that right frame of mind. Then you've got some historical context. To start, there's a lot of historical context, normally it's one page. What I do now with people is just read it. Same what Carl said, I just read what's written there. And then from there you go into a Bible study. The text for the passage, sorry, text of study is in the back, and a series of questions as well. Sometimes I get through the whole study. I don't always get through the whole study. Sometimes I just get through part of it, which actually in some ways is more helpful. To say, do you want to meet up next week and we can finish off the study we're looking at? And they're like, yeah, I want to keep looking at this. These also are very, very helpful resources for us. In a normal study, the first question said, discussion questions, no right answers. At the end of each study, there's a what does it mean for us? Begin applying it to ourselves. There's good application, helpful reflection as well. What's key in all of this, similar to the word one-to-one, is that you are not the teacher. The Spirit through the text is the teacher. Together, you are coming to the text. No one's the gaffer, no one's the professor. Together you are coming to the Word of God and letting God's Word do God's work. Hopefully beginning to think through how what we believe about Sundays, it's why the word's so important, Sunday is so important evangelistically as well. It's all about getting people's noses into the Gospels, whether that's ideally written or in the talks that people hear. That the same Jesus they hear in the gospel talk is the same Jesus they read of in the scriptures. Hopefully we begin to be convinced by that. We're one step further on. We're still terrified, but we see the logic of it, but still we're a bit scared. Let's finally think, with some help from good old Rico, with our final video, who should we be reading a gospel with? More on this next week in our final session.
Oh, it makes a world of difference to know that God sovereignly placed me where I am, in my family, in my church, in my workplace, in my community. I think sometimes the devil, his trick is to make us doubt that. Am I in the right place? Am I in the right church? Am I in the right place? And when we lose that sense of trusting that God is sovereign, that is a bad thing. So it's a wonderful thing to know that God loves us and is our Heavenly Father, and He is with us and guiding us through every situation.
My role in evangelism is, I think, is an open to God to use me. I have no idea really how I come across people, but I know that in various scenarios, God is actually using me as I am, as me, weak as I am, to reach out to people. And I don't know why He uses us, but He does, and that's why He's chosen to use us to reach other people for Christ, and I just am content with that. Lord, I don't know how, why You use me, but I'm willing to be used because people need to draw to Yourself.
So our role in evangelism, when I think of that question, I think about the woman by the well in Samaria in John 4, and how she encounters Jesus and then goes to her community or her sphere of influence, as I call it, and starts sharing and says, come see a man who told me everything I ever knew or everything I've ever done. Could this be the Christ? And from that, what I gather is she simply shares her testimony, provides an invitation, and then leaves a question. Come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Done, could this be the Christ? And I believe our role in evangelism is to simply share, to share our testimony, to share what Christ has done in our lives, also who He is. And although we can't tangibly point people to Him, we have these words, and we can ask questions which trigger a response to want to investigate who He is, like the woman did in John 4.
I think my job is to just faithfully share the gospel, and at the moment reading that in my pals, just staying faithful to the text and really letting God do the work, in a sense. And He's the one who opens up hearts and understanding, and I'm really seeing that as well at the moment, just with some of the responses a couple of my pals have been having through it. So I think stay faithful to the text and let God do the work, is what I'll say.
Who is responsible for people hearing about Jesus and being forgiven and saved from their sins? In one sense, the answer is us. Jesus has told us to go and be His witnesses. He's directed us to preach good news to others and has called us to make disciples of all nations. And of course, that's why Passion for Life is happening. But in another sense, the answer is God. God prepares people to believe the good news when they hear it. God brings people out of darkness and into the light. And God turns lost sinners into followers of the Lord Jesus. Understanding God's role and our role in evangelism is important. It's critical because it keeps us from thinking too little of God and too much of ourselves. Let me share three great biblical principles of evangelism: God's sovereignty, gospel integrity, and our creativity. Listen to this passage now from 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verses 1 to 6.
Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers, so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ.
The Australian evangelist John Chapman taught me that this is the most important passage on evangelism in the Bible, and I think he's wrong. The reality is that we can apply these verses in any and every situation that we find ourselves in. Paul defends his ministry, and he explains why it wasn't a failure. He does that by getting his readers clear on what was and what was not his part in evangelism. Let's begin to unpack these key principles by thinking about God's sovereignty. Who is at work in the work of evangelism? There'll be lots of things to comment on in the passage, but right at the centre of any correct answer is the fact that we're at work in verse 5, preaching not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord. And God is at work in verse 6, doing a miracle by taking the power that made the world, let light shine in darkness, Genesis 1, and making that light shine in our hearts as they're recreated, and we recognize that Jesus is not just a prophet or a figure of history or a great moral teacher, but Lord and God. He gets us to see God's glory in the face of Christ, verse 6. So that's the overarching methodology for evangelism. That's who does what in sharing the good news of Jesus. 2 Corinthians 4 verse 5, we preach Christ. And 2 Corinthians 4 verse 6, God opens wide eyes. This should make us fall on our knees in thanksgiving. Because the only reason anyone becomes a Christian is because God has graciously done a miracle and opened their blind eyes and caused them to recognize who Jesus is. So disappointing sometimes to meet people and you ask, how did you become a Christian? And they shrug and say, well, I just came from a Christian home. No! The only reason you became a Christian is because God has done a miracle, maybe when you were a young one, and he's caused the lights to be switched on, and he's regenerated your heart so that you can hear the call of Christ and you can repent. But there's a second principle here, and that's also key, and that's gospel integrity. How do we preach Christ in a way that God will be pleased with? Well, do take a couple of minutes to think about that for yourselves. There are at least three answers that are key to our methodology in evangelism. Here's the first. We tell the truth. We preach Jesus as Lord, verse 5. And verse 2, we don't use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. So we share the good news, God's love and his favour, but we also cross the pain line and share the tough news, God's wrath and our need for repentance. Our culture finds these two things very hard to hear, let alone engage with and talk about. Wrath is God's second controlled personal hostility to evil. So he will punish all sin on the day of judgment. But the resurrection is a great hope, but it's also a great warning. We'll be raised and judged. Repentance means that I'm now committed to all that Jesus is for, and I've turned against all of these against. So we don't just believe in inclusion, we believe in transformation. For example, we preach Jesus as Lord, and at some point we include the fact that he's Lord of what we do with our bodies in a sex-obsessed world. We believe that receiving Jesus as Lord means transforming what we think about our bodies to be the same as what the Lord Jesus thinks, because we trust him to know what's best. Well, here are two things that will help us speak about these difficult things. First, let's talk about our own sin. Let's have some humility. Our own realization of the judgment that's to come, and the wonder of realizing that the cross wasn't just a Galilean carpenter dying, but the Son of God who died in my place for my wrongdoing and paid in debt and blood for me to be forgiven. It's no small thing. It's so humbling. Secondly, let's quote the judgment of God on our desire for justice. So how I treat you, and how you treat me, and how we treat the world matters to God. And that's a good thing that there's a judgment day coming. It's just, what do we then do about our sin? So how do we speak with gospel integrity? First, we speak the truth. Second, we pray. Verse 4, the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers, so the devil has put spiritual cataracts on people's eyes. They can't see who Jesus is. So as we preach Christ, we also pray that God will do the miracle and cause individuals to be born again and to have their blind eyes open to who Jesus is. He's done it for us. He can do it for them. So we cry out for our loved ones, friends and colleagues, Lord, please, open their blind eyes. And on that note, can I ask you to think carefully and pray about how you organise your time and how you arrange your day? For me, I pray that I get to bed on time, because if I don't, I won't get up and pray for people in the morning. And if I don't pray for them in the morning, well, I don't pray. And as a church, the first thing we did to prepare for Passion for Life was start praying. That's how we begin. So we preach the truth, we pray, and the third answer to the issue of gospel integrity is that the results belong to God. Our job is to preach Jesus faithfully as Lord and to not distort the word of God. Our job is to pray. God's job is to do the miracle and open blind eyes. So please don't ask how many people have been converted. Instead ask, was I faithful to the message? The trouble is, if you ask about numbers, we might lose heart, verse 1, and then distort the word of God, verse 2. So the more binds what we're saying. Furthermore, if the numbers are seen as being down to us, and a lot of people get converted, we'll be proud. And if not many are converted, we'll be discouraged. And either way, whether we're proud or discouraged, we'll be a pain in the neck to everyone else. So far, we've looked at two of the key principles in evangelism: God's sovereignty, who's at work, and gospel integrity, how do we preach Christ? The third key principle for evangelism is our creativity. This comes in verse 5. For what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as Lord's servants for Jesus' sake. What does it mean to be a servant for Jesus' sake to those to whom we're proclaiming the gospel? How do we serve them? Well, with our right hand rock solid on doctrine and belief, our left hand has got to be reaching for people. But how exactly do you do this? Well, we do it by employing our God-given creativity. We come up with creative ways to place ourselves as servants of people who need Jesus. And we do this for Christ's sake. During the lockdowns of the recent coronavirus pandemic, people simply couldn't come to church. So how do we reach them? We came up with creative ways to preach Christ while praying that God will open blind eyes. Of course, the verses that teach and train us in this are famously 1 Corinthians 9, verse 22. I've become all things to all people, so that by all possible means I might save some. Paul wants the only offence to be the gospel. He's constantly asking himself, what are the instincts and inclinations of my hearers? How does the gospel apply to their situation? How can I connect them to the one who can give them new life? He's using his creativity to be a servant to those he's seeking to reach. So thinking back to when we were in lockdown, it became obvious in our church that there were things that people around us were finding hard. We worked out that we could use those things to tell people some difficult but critical and important truths. The death tolls told us that life is fragile and we're mortal beings. The loneliness told us that we're not made to be alone, but made for relationship. The cancelled diaries told us that we aren't in control. Our creativity allowed us to connect the difficult situations we were in with the realities of life, and this opened up opportunities to share the truth of the gospel with them. Not everyone will be ready to engage with us at this deep and meaningful level. It's important to make sure that we're speaking with people at the right level that's appropriate for who they are and the relationships we have with them. But this is also where we can put our creativity to good use. We can think of ways to develop and strengthen our relationships with people. We can come up with ideas to introduce people to other Christians and involve them in our evangelism. Bringing these three principles together helps us to be clear on our role and God's role in evangelism. As we finish, let me give you an example of how God's sovereignty, gospel integrity, and our creativity helped our church during the coronavirus pandemic. In terms of God's sovereignty, an 8 a.m. prayer meeting was put in place from Monday to Friday to encourage us to pray for 20 minutes at the start of the day. So there we were on Zoom praying. In terms of gospel integrity, we talk about death, relational breakup, and loss of control. Over Easter, we ask what Good Friday and today says about those things. We preach Christ into the context of the daily death tolls on the news. And in terms of creativity, we came up with ways of engaging people online since we couldn't get people to church. That would take a lot of energy, but it was how we could serve them so we could be all things to all men. Our role in evangelism is to depend completely on God, stay faithful to the gospel, and adapt to different people and changing circumstances. God's role in evangelism is to open wide arms through the gospel of his Son, shared by people like you and me.
Folks, hopefully, I don't have anything more to add because you'll have noticed we've already gone over on time. But again, hopefully we'll begin to see that, you know, reading the gospel one-to-one with somebody is not impossible. It's a normal thing to do with people who we know, who we love, who want them to meet Jesus. And so that means we need to bring people and God's word together, and that is how they meet together. And also recognizing, as you saw there with Rico Tice, that reminder that God is the one who's sovereign in all of this. We want to have integrity in what we do. And creativity, such as a dialogue dinner, booking out an Indian restaurant. Like, let's just give it a go. Let's see what happens from that and see what conversations happen after that as well. You might have seen finally, well, two things. A Passion for Life on those videos. That's a resource that we'll be using more next year, well, next academic year after some holidays, as we look forward to doing an events week as a church in the new year with many other churches, like-minded churches across Scotland and the UK. And finally, there's one other thing on your handout as well. You'll see another resource there from Amy Wicks. Amy is she's now a women's worker at St. Silas Church in Glasgow. She was at St. Helens Bishopsgate, and she's got three short videos on the St. Helens website. And because they're from Amy, they are absolute gold. I'd highly recommend you watching those. They're helpful reading the gospel one-to-one evangelist. Lots of little practical things, but also how to do gospel with someone else in church and how to disciple them well. If you have questions, please do speak to me afterwards. Let me pray, and that is us definitely done for this evening. Let me pray. Father, we thank you that you speak to us by your Spirit through your words, and so we want to live out what we believe. We believe this to be true, we know this to be true, and so we want others to meet you and know you, and so we want to bring them together. And so, Father, may you please place upon our hearts these three people, five perhaps, who've been praying for throughout this series on evangelism. We pray for the dialogue dinner. We don't put all of our eggs in one basket, so to speak. We want the day-to-day ministry of evangelism in the church to be there, the care and share, the come and see, the go and tell. We thank you for events like this where we can have a break in some ways for 6-7 minutes at least, while someone else speaks while I speak. But may you use that, we ask, as a key marker in people's steps towards salvation. Father, may we look back in years to come and see how this is just part of our DNA, naturally wanting to read the gospel with people we meet. May you do that, we ask, for your glory. May we never be proud in it, always humble and prayerful, reliant upon you, knowing that, as we saw this evening, that reminder, your word does your work by your Spirit. And so we pray all these things, Lord Jesus, for your glory. Amen.